Well, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
I didn't hear you in the balcony. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
That's a little better. Well, great to be here with you today. And as Bree mentioned at the welcome, we have about 80 women up in New Hampshire at a women's retreat. So if you see like you're missing a friend or two, that's probably where they are this morning, or the husband of, because sometimes they don't gather the kiddos so well to get them here without mom, right? But we're excited for all that God's doing on that retreat. If you're new with us today, you saw the video that we are in a series called Be the Church. And today we're going to be talking about how to share the gospel in today's culture and something that is on our heart as a church, because we're a church that reaches out. And I know from knowing many of you personally that it's really burdened on your heart to reach this area of the world for Christ. And I was thinking as preparing for this message, I began to think about how our lives influence each other. And I started to think about the people we hang around with and the different things we kind of pick up in culture. And the first thing I thought about is how we influence each other and how we talk. If you start to think about our country, you know, all of you that are from here, that when you go out of New England and someone right away, as soon as you talk or ask for something, they know where you're from, don't they? Yeah, they know exactly where you're from. And they know you're not from New York or Rhode Island either. They know that you're from Boston or at least close by. It's pretty true. But where do we get that? It's because we influence one another subconsciously in even how we talk. And there's other influences too. We pick up mannerisms of other people. We pick up different personality traits. We also pick up attitudes. We also pick up actions. And as we think about that, I started thinking about our staff and the things that we do around here. And I also started looking around, and there's actually a psychological term for why we do this. It's called mirroring. So if you wanted to learn something new today, it's called mirroring, that we naturally mirror one another as human beings. And I started thinking about our staff, because there's definitely some mirroring going on. And I was thinking about Conrad. You know, we love, where's Conrad? You know, it's Pastor Appreciation Month. Let's thank the Lord for Conrad. He's a great student ministry pastor. So thankful for him and Bree and the work they're doing over there. But, you know, before Conrad came, you know what we all did when we liked something? What we just did, we clap. But now that Conrad's here, we snap, don't we? Because he just snaps at everything instead of clap. So we're beginning to pick that up, whether consciously or subconsciously, you know. A year or so ago, I don't know who started this one, but someone around here on staff started not wearing their shoes, and now a bunch of people don't wear their shoes. Now, I got some ugly feet, so I've decided to keep my shoes on just for the benefit of all of y'all, okay? So there you go. Maybe I picked that y'all up from Bailey. I don't know where that came from. But then we got this guy named Greg who came in, and he walked in the door the first day with this little brown kit. He calls it a shaven kit, and out comes a scale and this little carabiner-looking thing or whatever you call it there, this little cylinder-looking thing, and he takes 45 minutes to make a cup of coffee is what he does with that thing. He's measuring it out, and he's checking the temperature of the water, and he's pressing it and grinding it just right, and, you know, about 45 minutes later, he gets 6 whole ounces of beautiful hot coffee, you know, And now we have this other pastor named Conrad, and he's also taking 45 minutes to make 6 ounces of coffee, and he has his own little kit to do that. But as we think about how we influence each other's lives, think about those isms and the things that you pick up in your own family traits. You know, I know there's this other pastor on staff, and I don't know why he does this, but and his name might be Matt, but whether he's got one thing to share or 5 things to share, for some reason he always says, hey, I got 2 things I want to share with you. I don't know why I do it, but you know what's funny is now around staff, whether someone has 1 thing to share or 5 things to share, guess how many things they have to share? 2 things. Yeah, so it even shows up in my messages sometimes. I'll let you know there's 2 things. There's like 4 coming, but might be 5 or 6 today. But as we think about that, consider the influences in your life, in your relationships, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family. When we begin to think about this, some of those influences are subconscious and some are conscious. Sometimes we consciously copy others. Like if you watch the fashion trends over the years, right? Like now I feel like we're repeating the 80s and the 90s. It's like this weird hybrid thing going on, right? But we do. We consciously and subconsciously do that. And the conscious part of that is that we're often changing with styles and habits and behaviors because we want to stay relevant. Relevant in a way that we fit in, relevant in a way that we can stay up with current trends. And some of us kind of want to start our own trends, so we kind of march to a different beat. But it's important that we consider the influence that we have on other people in our life. Because our lives do tell a story. Someone asked me why this is relevant. Somebody asked me why this is relevant. There we go. I got you with me here now today. I'm glad you asked that question. Well, first off, our message is entitled Relevant. And the truth is that we as a church need to continually be considering how to make the gospel relevant to the world that we live in. And as we consider that, we're not talking about trying to be cool, because most often when we talk about, hey, is that person relevant, we're talking about whether they're cool, whether they fit in, right? I mean, all of you that are here that are in high school, or all of those that remember still being in high school, we remember that pressure to kind of fit in, right, and be relative. We needed to have the right styles and the right clothes and be with the right group of friends. That's not what we're talking about here today. We're not talking about being trendy and following trends as a church or as individuals. What we're talking about is the fact that the gospel is true and relative. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus has brought each of us who are followers of Christ Jesus from death to new life. And that's relevant in our life. And when we go out and live in this world, it needs to be seen by all of them that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, is relevant to us. That we have been brought, literally, we were on our deathbed and we were brought back to life in Christ Jesus. And now we're living this new resurrected life. I love that song we sang too, that the resurrected King, right, is resurrecting me. There's this process of being resurrected to a new life. How many people here have someone in their life that you would desperately want to know Jesus Christ in a personal way the way you do? How many people here would just have someone on their heart? In fact, you probably have more than someone on your heart, don't you? You probably have quite a few people. And what's important is that we continually consider how our lives influence those people, how the gospel is relevant. Here's something you need to know. Every person that you just thought of, you need to know that one common thread for each one of them, and this is our main takeaway here for today, is that every human soul, every soul that you have talked with, every soul that's on your heart is longing for belonging. Now, I don't care if they are professed atheist or agnostic, or if they're following some other religion, or if they just mark themselves off as other when that questionnaire comes up about being religious, or they mark themselves up as none, which is most common now in our culture. I don't care what they mark off as their belief system, but the truth is that their soul, whether they want to admit it or not, is longing for belonging. And you got that in your favor. Because the truth is that belonging that they're looking for is the longing for eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11, I just read this verse a few weeks ago and it really stuck with me. And it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. He has set eternity in the human heart. You see, every human soul, every person you meet, wherever they stand, whatever they say they believe, whatever barriers that they've tried to put up between Jesus and themselves, the truth is that there's a part of their heart that God put there that's longing to be in eternity. And guess what? He's called you and me to bring that message of the good news to their life. And we're going to unpack today on Jesus' way of doing that and how he did that through his ministry. So I'd like us to stand. We're going to read Matthew 28:18-20. It'll be on the screen. I got my tiny Bible today. I misplaced my great preaching Bible, but I like it. It's pocket size, so I can just have it at the ready. But the older I get, the smaller these words are looking, let me tell you. But I like to read it right from the page. So let's go ahead and read together here. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. God, as a church, as your body, Lord, we come here today, Father. We declare that your word is wholly inspired by you, God, that it is the very words of you, that is without error, and it's the authority in our life. So God, we give it authority. We give it freedom in our hearts now. God, we submit to your word here now, and we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to each person here in a very personal and individual way today, God, as we look at your great commission, Father. God, we thank you for this time. Change our hearts, God, today as we dig into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we look at this passage here today, many of you have heard this. We say it a lot, that we need to fulfill the Great Commission. And as we consider that, I want you to remember Greg's message last week, that really we begin with the Great Commandment. Luke 10:27 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You see, when we're seeking to live like Jesus, that's the way of Christ, we in turn have this heart, and we've been equipped now to fulfill the Great Commission. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at a little different part here today, though, because what I want to really focus on is the go make disciples part. And I want to talk about what that really looks like. And as we think about the go part, we need to consider what Jesus did, and we need to consider how he made disciples. So when we think about the word go, obviously many of us think, man, it's got to be way out there. We think, oh, well, I got to go someplace. Well, Jesus went someplace, didn't he? He was in heaven. And he came down from heaven to earth, and when he said he was going to go, what did he do? He entered into our life. He entered into the lives of the people during that time, but he also came into the world for all of humankind from that point forward. But he came, and he lived in life. He entered into our world. And then the make part, how did he make disciples? You see, what he did was is that once he entered into our world, he invited us into his world. You know, he was a come follow me, come as you are, was the message of his coming to earth. He came on earth and he entered into that space with people. We need to consider, though, the context, because what Jesus really did was he didn't come to earth to just be a good guy or teach us things that we need to obey or even model for us this kind of moral lifestyle. What he really came to do was to build a bridge between us and our Heavenly Father. And there's a graphic that you've probably seen before, but it's a bridge illustration of what Jesus has done for us by coming and dying on the cross. And you see that first box, box A there. You see us and God, that we were separated from God. And this is not new for many of you, but sometimes it's good to have a refresher on it. But we know that our sin has separated us from God for eternity. And we see that in Scripture. And then we see that where that leads to is death. But Jesus came and died on the cross that we can now have a bridge through him to God. And that's the box D there. And that's what Jesus came to do. So he came and entered into this life, and then he began to build a bridge between us and God. He was sharing God's story with the world, and we've been called to do the same. I want to give you some verses before I go any further. I want to equip you with this because we're not going to get so much into God's story today because I want to focus on the go and make piece and what that looks like relationally, but I want to give you some verses. And the first verse is John 3:16. As we think about these opportunities to share, at some point we're going to need to open up the Word of God because the Word of God is power. And I know Steve Walters' favorite verse is Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Amen? So the Word of God has a huge place. Today, though, we're going to talk about kind of that entry point into making the gospel and having the gospel be relevant to people in their life, not relative. But the first verse is John 3:16. Many of you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the first verse. And if you ever do get to a place where you get to bring people through these verses, I'd encourage you to have them read the verse themselves. Turn the Bible around, have them read those verses themselves. But I'm going to start us in a starting place here in a minute. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8 says that we know God loves us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. This is God's story for every single human being that's ever been born and will be born. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 10:9-10 says, if we believe in our heart If we profess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. And then verse 13 says, for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is God's story for all of us. It's verses that we need to know as believers, as followers of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that it's by grace that we have been saved, not by works, so no one can boast, but it's the gift of God that comes through faith. So that was my paraphrase on that one. And then John 5:24 is a key verse, and that one at the end there is one I really want you to hold on to, because it says that through Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection that we have been brought from death to life. How powerful is that? But you see, Jesus came and he entered into this world. And when he entered in, boy, he didn't just come teaching, but he entered into a space relationally. He built a bridge, not only just teaching how to get to God, but he came and showed the fact that the gospel is for everyone. It's for all people around the world, regardless of where they've been or who they are or what religious affiliation they have. Jesus came for the whole world, just like Jesus came for you. So the way he did it, and we look at the make part, we look at the invitation that he gave them to enter into his life, consider who he went to. You see, the world that he entered into at that time, back in Israel at that time, we need to understand that there was all these different groups of people. There was all kinds of social, political, and economic disparity between different people. It was very much a caste society, that the people that were at the lower end of life were despised and rejected. If they were not Jewish, they were looked at as unclean and sinful, and they were disassociated with. It was a place where there was many religious hypocrites. They called them Pharisees that were thought they were all that and a bag of cookies because they tried to live outwardly this perfect life, but inwardly they were falling away because they weren't actually doing it for the right intentions, and they were lording it over people, their religious behavior. It was very legalistic. In fact, Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, meaning that on the outside, they put up a good front. They had the scrolls on there, and they had all their right proper clothes on. They put on kind of their church face. Oh, yeah, everything's good. I'm reading my Bible every day. I'm doing everything well. And man, you got to get on board too, because you're a sinner and you're going to hell if you don't change your ways, right? Probably not the best way to start a conversation, by the way. But Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. He said, on the outside, you look all whitewashed, but on the inside, you're dying, because they didn't actually grab hold of Jesus Christ, the gospel. They were trying to do it on their own, and they were despising people that were less than. But what did Jesus do? He came in, and he dined with people who the world called sinners, right? We're talking about a time where there was so much prejudice, and even in a time where women were considered to be possessions. They had no freedom that way. We're talking about a time where people who were in a lower class ended up becoming other people's slaves. This is the time that Jesus came into. But what did he do? He built a bridge. And it didn't matter where they were in society. What he came to say is that you belong. You belong in eternity. You belong in the kingdom. It doesn't matter if you're the Pharisee or if you're this person that the world calls a sinner and they've written you off. You belong in my kingdom. You were created with eternity on your heart to live for eternity with me. And this is the relational bridge that Jesus built. And as we look at his ministry, he invited all people. They didn't all come, but he came to build a bridge, and he did it relationally. He's looking for us to do the same thing. He's looking for us to build bridges with people. He's looking for us to step into those spaces, to look at the people that maybe they're putting up a front like a Pharisee, or maybe they've been despised and rejected. Maybe they're living in shame, and they need to know the hope. They need to know the fact that Jesus came to invite them in. But guess what? We get to be the one to bring the invitation to eternity to them. How powerful is that? What an opportunity that we have, that he's called us through the Great Commission as his sons and daughters to bring these invitations to the world we live in, and he wants us to do it by building bridges. Building bridges with people, and it starts by building them relationally, just the way Jesus did. And that word going means that we're entering into that place with them, that we go in and then we invite them into our life. I do believe often, though, as believers, we can build up walls as opposed to build bridges. We build fences as opposed to building bridges. You know, we live in a society that is a tolerant society. It's a politically correct society. Well, let me just say this. Jesus was not politically correct, okay? He came and he brought the good news of the gospel, and it broke down every social, economic barrier that there is, religious, cultural, you name it. The gospel breaks through all of that, and it builds a bridge to the Lord, okay? It builds a bridge to God's kingdom through what Christ did. But as believers, we often build up walls and fences. We do this in a few ways. Sometimes we isolate ourselves so much from the world because we begin to live in these kind of Christian bubbles, if you will, that we build up these barriers that we'll never reach anyone for the gospel because we never know anyone that hasn't been reached for the gospel. We can often isolate ourselves, and we never really enter in. We never really go into that space with people. The other way we do it sometimes is that we come across judgmental. You know, we look upon the world and we begin to judge them. We begin to look at them as those dirty sinners. Well, that's a pharisaical thing. That's what the Pharisees did. They didn't want to associate with those folks. We also sometimes get all caught up and end up being divided by political and social and cultural standpoints that we forget the fact that Jesus came to break all those down, and we're his messenger, that in Christ Jesus, we have all things in common. So often we build up these barriers. If we're going to be real honest with ourselves here today, and we're a real church, right? We like to be honest with ourselves. I think I've been guilty of this at times too, is that sometimes we put up fences in our life. We don't build bridges with people because we're afraid to get our hands dirty. You know, entering into people's lives and entering into people's situations sometimes is messy. It takes a sacrifice. It costs us our time. It means, too, when we invite them into our life, that our life might get a little messy. It might disrupt our pattern or our comforts in life. I know that's a hard thing, but it's a true thing. I know that I'm guilty of that sometimes, right? But as we think about it, we've been called to build bridges. Each one of you has been called to build a bridge. And all those people in your life that you want to see know Christ Jesus, their heart is longing for belonging, and by you building a relational bridge with them, it's that first step in understanding and seeing the unconditional love of Christ Jesus firsthand. You see, Jesus will be relevant in their life when they see that he's relevant in your life. That's where it starts. In my yard, we have this white fence, and we've lived in our house. That's my house to the right there. We have this white fence, and it's just a freestanding fence. It was put in years before we ever lived there. We've been there about 10 years, but it was put in about maybe 12 or 13 years ago. But when we moved in, I thought, okay, I like the house, but what the heck is going on with this fence? It goes nowhere. It's just a fence with no connection to anything else. It's not even on the property line. There's like 16 more feet between my house and the next house's property line. So once we moved in, I got to know some neighbors, and they told me the story. And what had happened was is that just on the other side of that fence, you can see a piece of the shed, but only about 30 feet away is our next-door neighbor's house. And the people that lived there before us in our house and the people that lived there before in the house next door, now there's different people living there, they had this feud. They had a big dispute. They had hostility between one another. So the people in my house, because they never wanted to come into contact with the neighbor that they were having hostility and dispute with, they threw that fence up. That fence is just high enough that when you go outside, you can't see the neighbor's door, you can't see the neighbor's driveway, so you can go out and get in your car and get back in without ever seeing the neighbor. You can seal yourself off from them because there was this hostility. That was the story behind this fence. Now, maybe you wonder why I still have it up. It's because we haven't figured out what we want to do with the thing. I don't know if I want to add to it, tear it down, whatever, but there's more to the story. You see, a few years ago, a woman moved in next door, single mom, two kids. And we love our neighborhood, and we get to know our neighbor. Our hearts have been burdened for our neighborhood, and we're praying for them and trying to develop really good friendships with them. And Wendy went over and said hello, and the kids went over, and Wendy began to have a friendship and conversations with her. And really about the second or third conversation in, she shared something that really burdened mine and Wendy's heart. And she shared that she really felt shame. She felt kind of judged that she's a single mom, and she felt as though all the neighbors were going to judge her and think poorly of her because she was a single mom. Our hearts broke because of that. You know, God doesn't see her that way. God sees her as highly valuable. God sees her as someone who wants to be in eternity to call a daughter. And as time went on, Wendy and I and the kids, we continued to grow in our friendship, and eventually we became like a family. You know, their kids are always in our house, and our kids are always at their house, and even the cousins are hanging out, and we spend lots of time together. And then something cool happened is that Wendy was able to then share her story about how Christ changed her life. And then our friend began to inquire more about that, and eventually she came to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she went from being part of the family and being a close neighbor to being part of the kingdom, to being in the family of God. And now her and her kids, they come to church here. And that wasn't our end goal, though. Our goal was really to be a friend, was to show the love of Christ. We've done that with lots of neighbors. Not all of it has turned out that way yet. But the truth is that I'm an optimist. We're going to get there, but it might take 20 years, but we're going to do it because God's doing it, right? But the truth is that here's the thing about that fence. And this is why I haven't taken it down yet, Terry. I heard that earlier. The truth is that you see in the back there's a little garden there. We dug a garden a few years ago, and Hannah put it in, and then we weren't using it. And our neighbor said, hey, would you let me use that garden space? She goes, I'll work on the garden, and then we can share whatever grows. And you know what that fence is now, as opposed to a dividing wall of hostility? It's a meeting place for fellowship. I'll go out in the backyard sometimes in the summer, and I don't know where anybody is. I know they all went out there, but I can't see on the other side of the fence from my deck. And they're all out, kind of gathered around the garden, having conversation. All the kids are running around and playing. And then you know what we do? We begin to enjoy the fruit of that garden. We begin to enjoy the fruit of our relationship. And just by building that bridge relationally, we're able to enter into that place. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Is to enter into these spaces with people in our lives. He's calling us to invite people into our life. And that's what God's calling you to do. You see, in Acts 1:8, it says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's what it says in Acts 1:8. And I think when we look at the Great Commission, we often do think that, hey, I got to go like out of the country. And we do that. We're a huge missions church. We love missions. And basically, though, what this is saying is that it means here, near, and far away. Because you know where they were when he gave them this command? Jerusalem. See, they were going to start exactly where God had planted them. And that's God's call for us. You know, each of you has a Jerusalem. Where has he planted you that he wants to use your gifts and talents and abilities for the Lord? Where does he want you to build a bridge with someone in life? We need to always be considering, you know what, am I building a bridge with that person or have I put a fence up with them? Where do you need to build a bridge? Where is your Jerusalem? You know, I look around the room and I see some Jerusalems. First off, Tom, I know Mid-City yesterday at Paul Bunker had a great outreach, their fall kickoff outreach over there. I saw some photos on Facebook and a lot of our teams went. That's their Jerusalem. They've been called to go and reach out and be in relationship with them, to show the love of Christ to them. And boy, we preach the word there and all those things, but it really starts with building that relational bridge. You know, over at Fidelli's Chocolates, that's your Jerusalem. Your employees and your customers, that's your Jerusalem, isn't it? Terry and Leah, shine bright. You've been called to that Jerusalem, haven't you? Those folks over at Berkeley meet once a month. You've been called to that Jerusalem. Taryn, you and Lily have been called to your school. That's your Jerusalem. God's doing a work there. He's going to continue to do a work there. That's your Jerusalem. Where's your Jerusalem? Each one of us has been given a Jerusalem, and God's calling us to go. He's calling us to enter in, and he's calling us to invite people. Come follow me as I follow Christ. Come as you are, not as some person I'm trying to make you be. As we close our service here today, I want you to consider who your Jerusalem is. And our growth groups this week, I want you to, we're going to be writing down some names. Start praying for those people. Pray for those opportunities. Pray that God would show you that entry place into being with people and to have those places. Where is he calling you to go? It might be the lunch table in your school. It might be the cubicle. It might mean going next door and knocking on the door of your neighbor's house. It could be the person that you brought here to church today. I don't know what your Jerusalem is, but I'm sure that you do. You need to be praying that God would use you in a mighty way to build a bridge connect them with Christ Jesus. And we have a special guest here today, Jeremy Procaccini. Jeremy's sitting in the front here, Mike and Mary's son, and is just inspired by his story. And he's a missionary that we support, and God has called him and his wife, Terry, to a Jerusalem, and it's called Little Arabia, and it's about a half hour from their house in Southern California. And as they go, they've been called to have that be their Jerusalem. And as we close our message here today, I want to share a video with you, and then afterwards, we're going to invite Jeremy up with his family, and we're going to pray over them. But as you watch the video, our heart, and I know Jeremy's heart is that you would be inspired to consider, where is your Jerusalem? How will you build bridges with those people that God's calling you to? Let's take a look at the video.
Novo is a band of creative missionaries, determined, innovative, and responsive to the Spirit. We are sent to multiply movements of the gospel and to mobilize the church for mission. In everything we do, our hearts look forward to the day when all will be made new. Novo, it means to make new. In Cambodia, when our staff saw that children living on the street loved to worship, they started a worship school. Now these youth have become musicians and leaders bringing hope to the places they call home. In U.S. state prisons, a friendship with one inmate led to Bible studies with many others. Now people are discovering Jesus in five prisons, and the good news has reached beyond the walls to their families and friends. In South Africa, a thief who turned to Jesus went door to door asking forgiveness. Now he's mentoring young men in his township, making disciples among those he previously stole from. In Egypt, the love of God reached families isolated by disability. This brought transformation to their communities and is sparking wildfires of gospel movement in the Muslim world. Around the globe, we work creatively to multiply these movements by going, serving, equipping, mobilizing, and collaborating with others. The poor hear the good news. Prisoners find freedom. Churches spring up in unexpected places. New networks of believers form and grow. People become committed followers of Jesus. Make new until worship pours from every window. Make new among every nation and tribe and people. Make new until everyone has heard.
Hi, I'm Jeremy Procaccini.
And I'm Terry, and we live in Fullerton, California, with our two children, Esther and Silas.
We serve with Novo in a neighborhood in Anaheim, California, known to the locals as Little Arabia.
And there are over 20,000 Arab refugees. It's so exciting to be a part of the ministry here because we are currently in the process of opening a storefront in Little Arabia. And it has two functions. The first is that we are going to have a local house of prayer. And the second is that it's going to meet the practical needs of the community. What an opportunity this would be for us to be able to have this storefront where mothers, their children, these families are coming to the storefront with these needs. And we can actually go beyond that by not only building these relationships with them, but asking them, inviting them to take part in a discovery Bible study where they can learn for themselves and discover who Jesus is.
The larger vision for the outreach in Little Arabia is to see Arab men and women experience the Jesus that we know in the Bible. It's a place where we can see the spiritually curious emerge and build real relationships with us. Novo has seen over the last 5 years movements of thousands of Muslim people who became followers of Jesus using a similar model. We believe that the foundations of that model can be picked up and placed here in Little Arabia, and that we could see similar results, thousands of people becoming followers of Jesus through this process. None of this happens without the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're asking God to bring us people with the ability to be able to minister to felt needs, but also to pray over people, and so that people can see the power of God work in and through their lives, so that the blind can see, the sick can be healed, the lame can walk, just as they did in Jesus' time. We've seen it happen in the Middle East, and we've seen it happen here in Little Arabia. We are in prayer, and we know that Jesus will show up, and he'll work through us, and he's going to do amazing things here. If what you've heard here today has tugged at your heart and caught your attention in a special way, I would love to sit down and talk with you to share more about what our personal and financial needs are.
Praise God.
Amen.
So this is Jeremy and Mike and Mary. His parents are coming. Jeremy grew up here at Christ Community Church, and him and Terry were sent out to California 10 years ago, not sure what was going to happen, and that vision is coming to fruition at this point. But he'll be in the lobby after at a table. Encourage you to stop by and get to know him, sign up for the prayer list. If God leads you to support them financially, he can give you information on that as well. I'd like us to stand as a congregation, and we want to pray as we consider what our Jerusalem is, as we consider what God has called us to, those people groups in our own life. We also want to be praying over Jeremy and Thierry as they set out to do this amazing work in Little Arabia in Southern California. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God,